Good morning, church. Today we're looking at Psalm 11. And in my studies and in my preparations for this psalm, I couldn't help but reflect on my life now and in the past. And it got me thinking because this psalm was incredibly helpful for me in times of uncertainty. At the moment when people ask me for prayers and, you know, what's going on in my life, I'll tell them that actually, Livy and I, our family, we are in a good season. And so if there's any prayers, we just say, you know, pray thanks to God for the circumstances that Livy and I find ourselves in. But if you know our story, you'll know that it wasn't always so easy. If you know our story, it was especially Livy and my story, you'll know that it hasn't always been a season of harvest, a good season, sunshine and rainbows. You know, Livy and I got married in 2015, January 3rd, 2015. Yes, I remember, I know. I don't have an excuse, though. It's only been 10 years, right? So, but we were married. I was working at the university that I graduated from, Moody Bible Institute, and I worked on their conference team, their conference and logistics team. And I found it a great blessing. I was able to use my gifts. I was, and I got to travel all over the states. My work even sent me to Israel, and they paid me to go to Israel to help with that trip. And so I love my work, right? And shortly after Livy becomes pregnant with Theo, and we're a few months away from his due date, but around the end of 2016, I received news that I was being made redundant. And so there goes my health care, there goes my salary, my income, my means of support for my family and my yet-to-be-born son. And so I wasn't sure what to do, but Psalms like this helped me through. Because it wasn't easy, even after that, because how Livy and I handled the situation, it wasn't easy. We had different ideas, we had different plans, we had different expectations. I started putting all my eggs in certain baskets, right? Promising job opportunities that would have elevated my status at the university and given me a greater salary that would have helped me support Livy and Theo. And so I pursued those and didn't really seek to find anything else. However, as time went on and those opportunities started to disappear one by one, Livy and I started to freak out a little bit more because now the clock is ticking. Theo's on his way. And so we just go back and forth and we just can't seem to find ourselves on the same page. We're arguing. We're fighting. We're just unsure what to do. And then I get a phone call from my home church in Denver, Colorado, saying, "We need a youth pastor," and your name came up. So Livy and I, we prayed through it, but in reality, we said, "It's a job. Take it. Let's go," right? And so, so we took it. And I tried to prepare her for what it was like to go into a Korean culture, in a Korean church, but I thought, you know what? All we need is time to lay down our roots, to get things sorted, and then we'll get going. It's a great opportunity because I was able to, again, use my gifts, use my degree, but my church, my home church was also willing to fund me and support me through a master's program. So I was like, oh, fantastic. This is great stuff. And we thought maybe leaving Chicago and going to Denver, a new slate, clean slate. But, as many of you know, that's a silly thought, isn't it? So we get to Denver, and things in my ministry, things in at church are going really well, right? But Livy is still struggling, and I know it was hard for her, and I just said, oh, just wait, just keep waiting. Let's set our roots. You know, Denver is a great place to raise children. It's a great education, great benefits, and all of these things. Denver is a great place. Let's just keep holding on, keep pushing. And, we'll get through this. We just need time. But as I'm out there interacting with church members, young people, doing, living my, being able to use my giftings, Livy is at home with a newborn baby. No one to talk to, no community. Nothing really happening. And so further, we keep arguing, we keep going back and forth, and we're just not on the same page. Our drama from Chicago has followed us, and now new drama from Denver is affecting us. And so we're just trying to figure out, okay, what's the next step? And we couldn't agree on anything. And so Livy decided she wanted to come home to England. And we're fighting and we're going back and forth. And it got to the point where Livy and I were seriously considering separating. It got so bad, we just couldn't shake the drama. I couldn't take it because I felt so strongly about what I believed. And Livy felt so strongly about what she believed that we just said, there's no point. What can we do in this situation? And yet, even so, I received some good advice. And this was, in the time, I knew it was good advice. But I look back now and I understand that I know that it was perfect advice for what I needed. Where the leadership of the church and other Korean-American pastors like myself encouraged me to fight for my family, to fight for my marriage, and to trust in God through it all, even though my life and my marriage and all of that wasn't what I expected it to be. But even coming to England, I thought, oh, okay, it was, again, a clean slate, a new start, new country. But it wasn't easy. The arguments continued. Chicago, Denver continued to follow us. And it got so bad that we couldn't even talk about Denver. We couldn't even bring it up, the word Denver or Chicago, or else it was just argument all night. Shouting matches. I'm sure our neighbors on Fulford Way appreciated that. You know. But we worked through it, right? It's a long story, but long story short, we worked through it. And we trusted in God. And in uncertain circumstances, in uncertain times, what do? Do we run away? Or do we trust in God and find our refuge in Him? Psalm 11, we're looking at it this morning, and I titled it Panic and Stability. Because in this psalm, we see that David is facing a great, his life is being threatened, right? We see in the first three verses that he'll be sharing with us his situation. Then in verses 5-7, we'll see his stability. What keeps him stable through the times of panic? And lastly, we'll see his solution. How does he respond to what he's enduring? So his situation, Psalm 11, verse 1-3. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright at heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The scene is set here. David's life is in danger, right? The assassins are out to get him. His life is in danger. And with all of this going on, his advisors are telling him, you must run. You must flee for your life. You are the anointed one. You are the king. We cannot lose you. And so they're telling him to run, flee to the mountains. And so David is then given this impossible choice. He must decide, do I go into hiding or do I stay? How can he make such an impossible decision? If he runs to save his life, his throne, his kingdom, his people are all at risk. They are vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to be overcome. If he stays, his life will be in constant danger. No rest, no peace, no trust. And this is somewhere he's been before, hasn't he? As we read through his story and through other psalms that he's written. And in this situation, we know that someone is out to get David. But regardless of what his circumstance is, verse 3 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can he do when everything is falling apart? When everything we've built up, when everything that we trusted in is starting to fall apart, when our life and what we expected our life to look like or to be isn't playing out as we anticipated, what do we do? We'll see where David finds his stability. His stability is found in verse 5 through 7, and it says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, the upright will see his face. Where does David find his stability? In God's good justice. In his justice. And rightly so, there are people in his life that are out to get him, that are actively trying to see him be harmed and killed and taken over. But he finds his stability knowing that no matter what happens, God's justice will prevail. No matter what happens, God will not allow this attack on his anointed one to go unpunished. He knows God is good. He knows God is fair. Now, we'll see here that we have words, and there's a bit of a spoiler there, but when we look at verse 6, and it says, on the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Those phrases, those words ought to remind us of a city or a couple of cities introduced in the book of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that in this story, right, there's great sin and evil in this city, and what ends up happening is God's judgment upon those cities is raining fire and sulfur from the sky. Now, oftentimes we'll go, oh, that's quite abrupt. That's quite a harsh judgment. But the story of Sodom and Gomorrah basically tells us this. They were wicked. Remember, when we looked at Psalm 1, we talked about the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker. And we know that oftentimes when the Bible talks about the wicked, they're referring to those who think good is evil and evil is good. Their mindset is swapped into thinking that what God has for them is not right. How God wants them to live is not right. But the right way to live is to take, is to kill, is to steal, is what benefits me. And what becomes and what is good in the eyes of the Lord is evil, and what is evil is good. And we know Genesis 19, if you've read that, our house group, home group, will get there in a couple of years. But in Genesis 19, we know that story is a tough and difficult read. A lot happens in it. It's very triggering. It's very dark. And we can see, though, even Lot, right, Abraham's nephew, who chooses to live in Sodom, right, we can see that his thinking and spending time in the city has been warped to think that his response to the events that are happening in Genesis 19 is actually good. If you're familiar with the story, you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, you can read Genesis 19. But again, they were wicked. And the author of Genesis uses a phrase that often would only be used to describe great injustice, right? God isn't just like, oh, I'm going to destroy the city because they're a little bit bad. No, because the author uses cries out. Cries out. Old Testament and ancient scholars and writers would have used this word cries out to describe injustice. Let's take a look at some of these places. Genesis 4, chapter 10. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And what ends up happening is both of these brothers are giving a sacrifice to God. And what happens? God chooses Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. And Cain, in his anger, goes to kill his brother. And he invites him out into the field and kills him. And then the Lord says to him, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Again, a great injustice, a killing of someone who is innocent. And if something like that happens, his blood was crying out. In Exodus 3:7, when God is talking to Moses through the fiery bush, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. The injustice of slavery, the injustice of the oppression of the people of Egypt. They cried out and God heard. And then this is just before the story of Genesis 19, but Genesis 18, 20 through 21 says, then the Lord said, the outcry, the crying out against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if they have done what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. When we see this word and phrase cries out or outcry, it ought to get us to understand that the phrase isn't just to use or just isn't used just to imply a great injustice, but that God hears these cries. God hears their cries. And so when we look at God's justice and we look at these stories and we look at the example that is set through the Old Testament and using of the phrases of crying out, again, signifying great injustice, we need to understand that God's wrath has always been and is always towards evil. This whole idea of the God of the Old Testament is a God full of wrath and fury and fire, and the New Testament God is of goodness and love. We need to get rid of that thinking because that's not true. God has always been a God of justice. He's always been a good and gracious God. We know he is merciful, and the wrath that is poured out towards evil. God is merciful. Exodus 34, 6 says, and this is described, this is used often and most quoted to describe God throughout the scriptures. God is compassionate, and he is a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He's not like the gods of Babylon or Assyria or Egypt. He's not fickle like the Greek and Roman gods. No, our God is a God who loves justice, who is righteous, and the wrath that is poured out is on evil. And we could see this when we look at Cain. God in his justice could have struck Cain down and said, your brother's blood cries out, so now you must pay for blood. But what does he do? Cain cries out to God and says, this punishment is too great to bear. Someone will come and get me out of revenge. And God gives him a mark for protection and says that anyone who harms you will be cursed 77 times more. But still, Cain doesn't trust God and he goes on to build a city with walls to protect himself. He takes his life into his own hands. With Pharaoh in Egypt, we can see that God offered multiple opportunities for him to repent, for him to let God's people go. But instead of realizing who God is, he hardened his heart and he didn't. And even with Sodom and Gomorrah, a passage and a story used so often in today's culture and media to say how wrathful and vengeful and how fickle God is, did God not give an opportunity to Abraham to go and find righteous people in these cities? Did he not? Abraham even bartered with God. And God said, okay, I'll meet your terms. And we can see Abraham going from 50 to 40 to 30 to all the way down to one. And time after time, God said, if you can find that many people, I will. Righteous person. So God is not just this God of wrath. His wrath is towards evil, but God is a God who is gracious, who is compassionate, who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So this is where our psalmist David finds his stability, in God's justice and knowing that his justice is good and will prevail. That the wicked and evil things being done to him and to us will not go unpunished, even if we see it in this life or the next. So what is his solution? We see in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple, and he is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth, and his eyes are examining them. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Realize that David here could be complaining, God, why are these people out to kill me? Why is my kingdom being threatened? Why is my reign and my rule being overthrown? Or people trying to overthrow me? He could be constantly questioning God, why? But we see here that his response, and this is his response to his advisors as well. This is his reaction. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. We should find comfort for our hearts when we hear that the Lord is in his temple. And this is comforting because it's a way of saying that God was with him. God was with his people. God is with us. When we look through the Old Testament, we see God's presence on Mount Sinai was manifested through fire and smoke. We see that God's presence in the tabernacle was manifested through cloud by day, fire by night. We know that God's presence in the temple was manifested in the Holy of Holies, separated by a thick veil which contained the holiness of God, where only once a year the high priest would be able to go in and make sacrificial atonement for all of Israel. But should he not be prepared correctly, should he go in with the wrong heart, the holiness of God, the justice, would kill him. Then we know the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, where after he cleanses the temple, he says, in 3 days, I will tear down and rebuild this temple. So we know that when we look to God, the Lord in his holy temple, it is in Jesus Christ. But not only that, because on the day of Pentecost, we see that God's Holy Spirit indwells the 12 apostles, or the apostles there and the disciples, and they start, and the presence of God's Holy Spirit is manifest through tongues of fire above their heads. And we know this then represents and shows importance that the church, the body of Christ, is now his holy temple. How is this comforting to our hearts? Because it tells us that God is with us. When times of panic and we are unsure of what is going on, or we are surrounded by the uncertainties of life, or the foundations in our life are falling apart, know that God is with you. Take heart. Be comforted and know that God, from the beginning of time, has worked his plan of salvation. But not just his plan of salvation, but that he is with, that he indwells his people in his holy temple. Next, we find that the Lord is on his heavenly throne. That should be comfort for our mind. This is comforting because it shows that God is in control. There is always a plan. God is working through the brokenness of our world. He's working through our sinful choices. He's working through our mistakes and our failures and even our wins. He's working through it all. All of our circumstances to bring about good for his glory and our benefit. Again, his justice is good and right. And we'll see how God brings justice against Babylon and Assyria and the empires that oppressed Israel. And he did with Egypt. And it gives them hope. It gives them hope in their current exile. And they should hope and trust that God, the God of justice, the good God, is with them. a few takeaway points for us this morning. The first is find, just as a reminder, to find comfort for your hearts and your minds, that God has a plan, that He is with you, that He is working all of these things out for His good and for your benefit. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's harsh. Yes, it's difficult to get through some of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But trust in Him. Go to Him. And like the psalmist, find your refuge in Him. And more to the point, and possibly to some of your situations this morning, leave justice to God. Don't seek revenge. Right? Oftentimes when someone attacks us, or someone says something negative, or something cheats us, or someone does something bad to us, what's our first response? I got to get back at them. Right? I got to get back at them. I always, you know, we heard an eye for an eye, but growing up, I always believed two eyes for an eye, right? Because it's not just getting even, but you want to make sure that they hurt, right? But those who fear the Lord, those who love the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, leave justice to God. He hears our cries. He hears our prayers, even if it doesn't feel like it. Don't let your heart seek revenge. But as it says in Romans chapter 19, chapter 12, verse 19 to 21. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, brothers and sisters, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, you know our circumstances. You know where we're at. You know how difficult and how tough some of our circumstances are in this room today. Lord, help us trust in you. Help us find comfort in our hearts and in our minds to know that you are good, to know that you are with us, to know that you are just, and to know that you are working through all of our circumstances to bring about good for those who fear you in accordance to your good and perfect and pleasing will. But Lord, we do pray your nearness to us. If we are in the depths, if our foundations are being shaken, if things are going awry or not to what we expected in life, Lord, comfort us. Be with us. You are good, you are gracious, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.